So the first reading is actually not on the handout today. So if you want to run up and back, grab a Bible, you can. Otherwise, you can just listen. So it's from Isaiah 55, chapter 6 to 13. Excuse me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed.
Well, good morning. My name's Cass, and the second reading is on your yellow handout this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 to 25. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I've written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Well, we are coming, as George said, to the end of our series in the book of Hebrews. What a fantastic book. Each week and each part of the book, we've been reminded that Jesus is better in every way. So let's walk with him every single day. So let's pray that we would hear God speak to us now. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you speak to us this morning, that we would all be encouraged in our hearts and united in your love, so that we can have the full riches of knowing Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 19th century, an English traveling evangelist, so he'd go from town to town, pitch his tent, hold meetings, that kind of thing, came into one town, and as he was walking around, he met a farmer in the field and got chatting with this farmer, and he said to him, oh, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? And the farmer said, no, I don't. And so the evangelist said, well, do you pray? And he said, oh, no, I don't do that. So the evangelist said to him, well, look, if you promise to never pray again, I'll give you £1. Doesn't sound like much to us, but to him it was a lot. And given, hey, he doesn't plan on praying at all. So he said, yep, snapped up that deal, all good. But then over the next couple of days, what he'd promised started to weigh heavily on him. In fact, it got so bad that by the fourth day, his wife could see something was really wrong with him. And so she said to him, "What's going on?" And he confessed what he's done. She was horrified and told him he's got to get back into town, give back that pound, and so he can pray. And I mean, he did. He went back, and as he walked into the tent, it just so happened that the evangelist was preaching Jesus' words. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And so after the meeting, he came to the evangelist, gave back his pound, who was he was very happy to receive it, and to pray with the man. I love that story because I know I can, but I think we can all not value prayer the way that we should. At various different times, we will all do that. And that's why today is such a great passage for us. As we look at these last couple of verses in Hebrews 13, we are seeing that Jesus gives us a better prayer. That's what we're reading about. Jesus giving us a better prayer than we could ever have without him. In fact, the key message today is that we have, or we're being given, the shepherd's powerful prayer of promise. Try saying that three times. There's lots of P's there, I know. But this is what we're looking at. The shepherd's powerful prayer of promise. And we're going to unpack that in the next couple of minutes. You'll see it on the outline, how where we're going with it. You'll see the big idea at the bottom there. And on the back, I just want to encourage you again, there's a QR code that you can scan that if you've got any questions following the sermon. But the key thing here is, or not the key thing, one of the things I wanted to say is at the very beginning, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, it's great that you're here. Because this is a passage that is actually going to help us to understand what does it mean to talk to God, to pray. We're actually going to be focusing on verses 20 to 22, just three verses, and in particular, the prayer that is in there. The reason for that is not only is it a great prayer, but also in that prayer, the writer is actually summing up the whole of the book. In just a couple of sentences, he's able to do that. So let's dive in. Firstly, we're going to see the power of prayer. Now, when we think about the power of prayer, one of the things we've got to think about is, well, who? Who are we praying to for our prayers to have any power, if you like? And that's why the writer, I think, wants us to stop right here at the very beginning of this prayer and think, well, who? Who am I praying to? Verse 20, now may the peace of God, the God of peace, I'm all over the shop, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, God of peace. He could have just did the usual, now may God, and carried on, couldn't he? He wants us to stop and think, what does this mean that he is the God of peace? And to help us to stop and reflect on, hang on, our God, the God of the universe, actually pursued peace. He did that, not us. And it was God who made peace, not us. And it came about through the blood of his son, Jesus. That's how peace with God was made. Because with that blood, he saved sinners for eternity. Do you see that? The eternal covenant, that eternal commitment or promise from God. And we've been hearing about this through Hebrews, haven't we? That Jesus made the once for all sacrifice, for all people, for all time, so that it can be an eternal salvation or covenant. This is what Jesus has achieved in his death on the cross, so we could come into the very presence of God. And we saw that, didn't we? In chapter 10, verses 19 and following, where we're told, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus has accomplished. This peace he talks about. Yes, it's an end to a war between us and God because we were treating him like our enemy. But it's also more than that. It's the wonderful assurance that we can come. Not because of something we do or because we're now finally worthy. We never would be. But assurance because he is the God of peace. He has done that. But it's also the peace that comes brings contentment. Because now that we have access through Jesus into the very presence of God and into an eternal relationship with him, we have all that we need or want and so much more in God. That's the peace that we are to remember with just this very simple, may the God of peace beginning to this prayer. And it's all come about because of the power of God. Do you see that in that first verse? He had the power to conquer death in raising Jesus from the dead. And the wonderful thing that we're going to see in this prayer is that that's the power of God that he wielded in raising Christ, but he continues his mighty and wonderful work in and through us. Because you see, in raising Jesus to life, Jesus is not only living, but he is also watching over us as our great shepherd. He really is a great shepherd to us. Not only did he lay down his life for the sheep, but also he leads us in our lives every day. And so the question is this the God that you pray to? I know there's times when I struggle to pray. It's usually because I've been struggling with some issues. Usually there's a few that just it's been going for a long time. And I've been trying to pray about it. I've been trying to be faithful. I've been trying to do what I needed to do or what God wants me to do, and nothing seems to be changing. And so I find it hard to pray because my mind goes, well, it's not that I don't think God can do stuff. He just doesn't seem to be doing it. So what's the point? So it's about not so much I doubt God can, but I just don't feel like I can trust him at that point in that way. That's why it's so good to come back and remember at the beginning, no, I'm praying to the God of peace. And to think about all that he has done and all that he is doing. And maybe if you're struggling, maybe you struggle because of those reasons, but maybe because of assurance that actually you're welcome. And remember, he is the God of peace. He has done everything through Christ so that you can come to him. Or maybe this beginning, may the God of peace, is a challenge to your arrogance, which I think we can all feel at times, where we have begun to think, oh, no, I'm pretty good. I can do this myself. I am good enough. I've been doing this long enough. I can come to God. The God of peace challenges us that no, we couldn't bring about peace with God, but it has been made, it has been won. This is a great way to begin our prayers, don't you think? There's nothing wrong with saying, dear God, but I want to encourage us. Let's learn from this. Let's pray to the God of peace. Because as we do, that means we're reminded that we can trust in God's power, in the God that we pray to. Let's be like kids who ask not only their parents, but even God at times to do seemingly impossible things. Like the prayer I read this week where a child wrote, dear God, I need you to make my mum not allergic to cats. I really want a cat and I really don't want to ask her to move out. God has done the impossible. God is doing the impossible. You see, all that God has done in Christ that first little sentence tells us about is only the beginning. That's his point in this prayer. It's only the beginning. It's a promise of what he will do in us. which is why we have the next couple of parts in this prayer. It's the prayer with a promise. The prayer with a promise. And this is really helpful because it helps us to see what we can and what we should be praying for. God is, in fact, saying to us, ask me this. That's what comes with a promise. Have a look at verse 21. Just read it quickly in your mind. And as you do, I want you to ask this, is this what you would think to ask? Is that a prayer that you would think, oh, yeah, I'm going to just, I don't think I would. So let's dive in and see what God wants us to ask because he's promising to answer it. Verse 21, may the God of peace and our shepherd equip you with everything good for doing his will. I want to start at the end, his will. Not mine, not yours, his will. That's what this is about. God's will is his plans. It's his way of living, and they are always good. That's what we're asking here, to be equipped to do God's will. And the thing about that little sentence or that little line is it tells us that God is saying, only I can equip you to do that. We must depend on him. Doesn't matter how long we've been at church, how many training courses we've done, how much of the Bible we read. No, we actually need God to equip us to do his will. We need his grace. We become totally dependent. I love the fact that we can actually admit in this prayer that we are helpless to do this. But it's also saying we must. We must come admitting, I can't, God, and come humbly yielding ourselves to our Father. We don't often like feeling vulnerable, do we? But that's what this is saying. God, I yield myself, I submit myself to you, equip me with everything good to do your will. And we can trust that it's everything good, because it comes through our great shepherd. Jesus, our shepherd, knows the good that we need in order to do God's will. And so in those moments when we need strength in suffering, we will get it. When we need the courage and the conviction, or the words and the wisdom, or the grace and the love, whatever we need to do God's will, he will provide our shepherd. So that God is glorified. You see that? That's at the very end of the prayer, verse 22. To God be the glory forever and ever. Why is that a good thing? Well, it's because there is our greatest joy. To be a part of God being glorified, but to glorify God is where we will find our greatest joy. God wants us to ask. He's promising. He will equip us through Jesus, our great shepherd. So often we only pray for God to change our circumstances or for people that we love. But what he's telling us here is he wants to equip us to do his will in those circumstances so that we glorify him. Let's pray that. That's the first part of the prayer. The second one is, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Now, Glenn, I want to start at the end. What is pleasing to him, to God, not to me or to you, not immediately anyway. This little line is telling us God wants to work in us. Like I said before, he didn't finish at the cross. That was just the beginning. He is wanting to do this work in us. What it's talking about here is transformation. First, to be transformed, to be more and more like Jesus, his son. Because it's there that we will find our greatest joy, just like Jesus. Jesus' greatest joy was to glorify the Father. And so as we become more like him, we too will know that more and more. And we all need it. We all need this transforming in our hearts, in our minds, in fact, our very souls, because our souls are eternal. And God is wanting to transform our souls to be more like his son for an eternal relationship with him. This is not just a moment or a day now. It is for eternity. And boy, do we need healing from sin, from our sinful rebellion, where we dethrone God and try to rule our lives, and that never goes well. From the damage that we do to relationships, if not to ourselves. We desperately need God to do this work, this transformation. And he's promising he will do it. Let's ask him, be at work in me. I'm sure we've all seen those TV shows, the renovation rescue shows, where there's a family that, you know, going through tough times, and so they get sent away and the whole house kind of gets renoed. There's the before and the after shot, and you'll see it on the photo up on the screen there. It looks pretty terrible, the before, doesn't it? But how great does it look afterwards? But the thing about it is, on all of those shows, when the family comes back in, everybody's crying, aren't they? Right? Because it's not just about furniture. It's about transforming their life. And this is what is being talked about here, a wonderful transformation. Jesus is coming to live in our souls, and he's renoing us from room to room, getting rid of that ghastly green lino and that absolutely confronting pink wallpaper and knocking down walls, whatever it is, for him to be at home in us. Our Heavenly Father's longing, his longing is to restore us to his image like we were created for in Genesis, so that our relationship with him gets deeper and deeper. Now, you might be scared at that point in time. Like I said, we don't like to feel vulnerable, let alone, what will I be like? Will it please me or just him? What's being talked about here? Well, I love Isaiah 55 at this point in time, because the verses 10, 11 tell us that God's word always achieves its purpose, which is a wonderful verse. But what is that purpose? That's why we need to go to verses 12 and 13. This is what's going to happen when God's word accomplishes its purpose. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. There is joy in worshiping God, and we join in the creation. That's a transformation. But then he continues, verse 13, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. It is a transformation from thorns and thistles to flowers and fruit. That's what's being pictured here. And we can trust the God of peace. We can trust our great shepherd that it will be pleasing to God and joyful to us. Well, you might wonder, how? Do I have to do something? Well, we can start by praying. But notice at the end there, it is through Jesus Christ. It is through him. It's walking with him. It's not about what I now go and do. It's about what Jesus has done and what he continues to do as we walk with him. Because Hebrews has been showing us, Jesus gives us this better prayer because he has made the way to God, because he calls us brothers and sisters. He is the one who prays for us. He serves for us as our high priest in the very presence of God. As Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. This is a prayer with a promise. God will answer it. And so the key question for us is, will you pray this prayer? Now, again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you're like the farmer, don't believe in God, don't intend to pray. Well, I want to encourage you. Having heard tonight what God has done to maybe reconsider, like that farmer. But if you say, oh, well, I do pray, I believe in something else, then I want to encourage you to be thinking about, well, is the God that you pray to like the God of peace? And is he, or it, whatever, a great shepherd to you? But I want to speak to the Christians, because if you're a Christian this morning, a follower of Jesus, you might be reluctant to pray this prayer. That might sound odd. Oh, why would anybody? Well, no, let's think about it. You might be reluctant to pray this prayer because Hebrews is written to Christians who are reluctant. That's why we have verse 22. If you read it with me, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. For in fact, I've written to you quite briefly. You may not feel that 13 chapters was brief, but I think what he's saying is he could have kept going. The point here again at this very last couple of sentences, he loves his brothers and sisters and he is concerned for them. Through the letter, he's been warning Christians, don't drift away from Jesus. Don't get distracted by the things of this world and trade him in. Don't become distant from God with a hard heart to his word so it just bounces off like Teflon. That's when you might be reluctant to pray this prayer. And in fact, if you're wondering, could that be me? Think about it. Are you reluctant to pray this prayer, to be that vulnerable to God today? See, Hebrews is written for people who look like they're Christians. There was a time when the fires of their faith burned brightly, but now the coals are barely glowing. Because they're not being willing to be equipped by God for every good work and doing his will. And they're not willing to be transformed to be pleasing to God. If that's you, remember the message of Hebrews. Jesus is better in every way. So come back. Come back to walking with him every day. And I want to urge you, tell someone you trust. Just say, look, this is me. I've been drifting. I've been distracted. I've been distant from God. Talk about it. Pray about it. And also, if you see someone that you are concerned for that might be doing that, pray for them and talk to them. Let's take hold of the shepherd's powerful prayer of promise, because the God of peace and our great shepherd will do amazing things in us and through us if we pray this prayer. I've been praying and depending on God for this prayer for a number of years now, and I've got to tell you, it has been so significant and so helpful to me. I pray it at least once a week in my quiet time, but there are other times in the week where it just comes to my mind, and so I encourage you, memorize this prayer. Make it your own. And with that in mind, I'm going to invite us to pray this prayer out loud together. If this is a prayer that you want to pray, to ask our great shepherd to bring about this powerful prayer of promise in your life, in our lives. Let's pray together out loud if you'd like to join in. Let's pray. God of peace and our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, equip us with everything good for doing your will, and may you work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.